Good morning, and welcome to Zion on this Labor Day weekend. This is the last rah-rah of summer, right? So long, summer. Hello, fall. It's here, and I love the change in the weather. It does feel more like fall. We want to welcome our visitors. If this is your first time with us, we're glad to see you. We want to invite you to fill out a visitor card that is right there in the pew in front of you, and please drop this in the offering basket this morning. Let's take a moment. If you have an announcement, please come forward for that, and let's stand and greet one another this morning.
I just want to call your attention to adult Sunday school classes that will start next Sunday. There's an insert in the bulletin that lists them, and I'd really like to encourage. There's a group of people who are very faithful and regular in adult Sunday school, and I think they do that because they appreciate the interaction with others and what they get out of that. And I think there would be some others of you that I think would enjoy it also. So look at these offerings. I know. The class that Andy's going to be leading on Jesus for President, he has 12 books. We can get more books if needed, or maybe some of you that want to be in the class have your own book, then bring it. And maybe there's others of you who have talked with some people and said, hey, we'd like to have a class, and you have an idea. So come and talk to me about that if that's something you want to do, even if it doesn't get started until October, and maybe invite others to join you. But take a look at that, and I hope to see a lot of you in Sunday school next week.
Two things, Deer Creek Camp. Next Sunday we're having the fundraiser barbecue like we do every year. And then the following weekend, so it'll be September 16th and 17th, the Friday, Saturday, we're having a work party out there to finish removal of the caretaker's cabin. So we're looking for people who want to sling a hammer, use a crowbar, help us. We have about a third of the roof left to take down, and then the floor decking. And so it's almost completely down. So next week I'll have some pictures to show as part of the service here so you can kind of see what's going on with the cabin. Let me know if you can go, because we need a head count for food service. Salem Midnight is out for that weekend, but we just need a count so they know how many more people to provide food on Saturday.
And I draw your attention to Oregon Mennonite Festival for World Relief brochure in your mailboxes that actually goes with an announcement that's in the bulletin. There are several things in here I want to highlight. One is that there are several critical areas that really still need volunteers. And what I'm watching is things are going to get canceled if they can't find enough volunteers. For example, right now it's looking like the children's auction may be canceled if they can't find somebody to do it. I would love to find somebody in the congregation who's willing to head that up. The children's area still needs volunteers. Another area that still needs volunteers is what was the silent auction. They're going to change that up a little bit this year, but they really need help there. Another thing, though, to look in here is at the bottom of the second page, it talks about auction items needed. They're really trying to reach out to an audience that they've seen really do well in the past couple years as far as people really wanting to bid on items. So if you look on the list that's here on the second page, there's some items that have done really well in the last couple years. And they're encouraging, you know, if you're in a small group or if you're in a Sunday school class that would like to get together and maybe contribute one of those types of items, those are things that have done really well. And then the last thing, really easy, is that if you're still out and about and see school supplies on sale, and I did see some that Staples and Fred Meyer both still had spiral notebooks on sale. If you see some of that stuff on sale, we'd love to gather those and take them along to put in school kits. And you can just put them in the foyer and we'll make sure they get there. Thank you.
I am up here to represent the Gift Discernment Committee, and we are asking you to prayerfully consider people for the position of elder. I know that we often say pray for our leaders, and we refer people in public life, but that includes our church leaders. We have one member going off. Ken Beachy will be off his term at the end of this year. He will not be eligible because he served two consecutive terms. So when you're prayerfully considering if God is telling you to put Ken Beachy's name down, you may do so, but we will have to disregard that. Karen Krupp also has one more year of her hiatus between terms. So again, if you feel called that Karen is the person you should write down on the form, we will also have to disregard that as well. A couple of things of note. I think in the past I've mentioned the Constitution suggests that we have a minimum of two men and two women with a total of no more than six members. So there's a space on the back of this form, which is in the back of the church by the ballot box, to list four people. If you want to list 12, then pick up three of them. You can list as many people as you want to be represented there, but there we made room for four on the form. We cherish and utilize your comments. So if you are so led to list some reason about that person's gifts and skills, those are very useful as the elders then make decisions about who to bring to you for a nomination as elders. I think that's it.
Today we have the newest, I don't know what's newest, baby Ovid is here today. So we would like to present you with a blanket from Zion's Mennonite Women. If you would come up front. And if all the rest of you would turn to number 620, Child of Blessing, Child of Promise, we will sing the first verse. And if somebody near the piano would give me a note that would start the song. Oh, I don't know. And Eli can come too.
Child of blessing, child of
share a few thoughts on Labor Day this morning as we're thinking about laboring. Let's examine our economy and our workplaces through the lens of our faith. We know that God's will is for each of us to live a life of wholeness. God's abundance is to the shared, so all people live in the fullness of life. This means workers must be paid a living wage and be treated with dignity. All workers, no exceptions. But in our economy and in our culture, some workers are much more valuable than others, and some have very little value. We fail to look at each person and see a child of God, created with infinite value. Instead, we see the dropout, the formerly incarcerated person, the immigrant, the one who didn't go to college, the person with a disability, the older and slowing down person, the one who doesn't speak like me, look like me, or act like me. But the abuse and exploitation of these others impacts all of us, whatever we choose to see, like it or not. This morning I got up and I got dressed. I ate an orange. I had a cup of coffee. During the first 30 minutes of my day, I was not thinking about all of the people in the United States and around the world whose efforts allowed me to blindly follow my typical morning pattern. I'm largely unaware of my dependence on the people who made the clothes, probably produced under sweatshop conditions, picked my orange, farm workers among the most abused workers in the U.S., and grew my coffee beans. Were these fair trade beans grown by small farmers who are paid a fair price within a fair trade system that is supportive of their efforts to remain outside the exploitation web of multinational corporations? Just living for a half hour this morning, a typical day in the U.S. or in any other country means we participate in a system that is or can be destructive in ways large and small of the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of many of our neighbors. Some of us may feel the pain and suffer the abuses of this system in our own work lives. This description of how our common choices and behaviors impact workers is not intended to produce guilt, but reflection. And we begin this reflection realizing that each of us as a consumer is caught in a web of exploitation, even with the best of intentions. It's nearly impossible for any of us to live without participating in and benefiting from the systemic abuse of workers. Working is a lot more than economics, says journalist Studs Terkel in his book about workers from all walks of life. It's about a search for daily meaning as well as for daily bread, for recognition as well as cash. A sort of life rather than a Monday through Friday sort of dying. Psalm 139 affirms this daily search for meaning for all of us. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Whatever our work, I think we yearn for the one who knows, in the words of Psalm 139, when we sit down, when we rise up. The one who searches out our paths is acquainted with all of our ways, wherever we are and whatever work we're doing. Let's pray. Lord, we live in this land flowing with milk and honey. Your abundance has been lavished on us to be shared among all of your people. But we know that not everyone is living the abundant life that's your vision for each of us. So we pray that you would search our hearts Examine our actions as we seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We cannot help all of our neighbors, but we can help some of them. Let us stand with those on the margins, and together with you, God, create a world that more closely matches your vision. You call us people of the way. Help us to make that way possible for a few. Touch our hearts that we may be faithful witnesses and effective voices for justice. In your name we pray. Amen. Clyde, would you please come and lead us in singing?
I'm intrigued by Wendell's title, and I'm curious to see what he's got to say about working in his garden. So let's turn to number 46 and notice the third verse that says, "There's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known." Number 46, please stand with me if you're able.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at God's command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. God formed the creatures with the word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below that makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests flow by order from thy throne. While
another hymn that talks about the garden, number 91.
For the love that crowns our praise.
Ushers, please come forward for our morning offering. Thank you to our young men of Zion who are willing to help with our offerings on Sunday, George included. Let's pray. God, your abundance is without measure, and it cannot be defined or contained. It spills out, overflowing into our world and our lives. We thank you and praise you for the wondrous gifts of your Spirit, and we ask that these offerings would contribute to the peace and wholeness of all of your creation. Amen.
Thank you.
We'll take 1 minute or so for the kids to come forward, but you're picking up change, loose change from everyone for our coins count. Bring them and put them in the bucket, and then stay up front for the children's story. Come on up.
Afraid of me, aren't you? Way back over there. We're going to talk about names this morning. How many of you have a little brother or little sister? Do you have a little brother or a little sister? You have a little sister? You got a little sister? How about you? No? Anybody else got a little brother or sister? You does. Lucy has a little brother. And what's his name, Lucy? Oliver. You're learning his name, and you're saying his name. Do you ever help your little brother and sister to learn names for things? That's kind of hard work, isn't it? It takes them a long time to learn names. Do they know your name? Does your little brother or sister know your name? You can't say it yet? That takes a while, doesn't it? You know, that job of learning names takes a lot of work. We have to repeat it a lot. People have been doing that for a very long time, learning names. Do you guys remember who Adam was? Who was Adam in the Bible? He lived a long time ago. Adam spent a lot of time naming things. He had a job that God gave him, and that was to name things. He had to learn the names of all the animals. All of them. Do you know how many different kinds of animals there are in the world? It's a lot. I don't even know how many kinds of animals there are. How long do you think that took him to learn all those names? I bet it took him a long time. You know what? It's still not done. He didn't finish his job. They're still finding new animals. They're still naming more animals. You know why that job never got done? Adam never finished his job. But he got distracted from his business and God moved over here to get into a different job out on the farm. He was hauling wheat, digging potatoes, catching chickens. Now this song is about that story. I want you to help me sing a song. You know what? Bring that bucket over here. Okay. Can you bring me that bucket with all that stuff in there? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Whoa, that's heavy. Okay, now, pick out a quarter. Okay. So you're going to help me out here. So, I want you to play the rhythm of the song. When I get going, you play like this. Okay? Can you do that? Just with a quarter?
Man gave names to all the animals in the beginning. In the beginning, you got it right. Man gave names to all the animals in the beginning. Long time ago, he saw an animal that liked to growl. Big furry furs, and he liked to howl. Great big furry back and a furry head. Adam says, I think I'll call that a bear. Man gave names to all the animals. Help me out here. In the beginning, in the beginning. Man gave names to all the animals. In the beginning. Don't hear about a long time ago. Now listen. He saw an animal up on the hill, chewing up so much grass till she was filled. He saw milk coming out, but he didn't know how. I think I'll call that a cow. He said, man gave names to all the animals in the beginning. In the beginning, man gave names to all the animals. In the beginning, long time ago. Now listen, see if you can beat Adam. He saw an animal leave a muddy trail. With a dirty face and a curly tail. He wasn't too small, but he wasn't too big. What do you think he called him? I think I'll call that a pig. Yes. Man gave names to all the animals. Let's say it. In the beginning. In the beginning. Man gave names to all the animals. In the beginning. Long time ago. Try another one. He saw an animal that liked to snort. Horns on his head and it wasn't too short. It looked like there wasn't anything that he couldn't pull. Adam says, I think I'll call that a bull. Man gave names to all the animals. In the beginning, in the beginning. In the beginning,
see. That one over there looks a lot like me. Better go say hello before she leave. I like that girl, I'm gonna call her Eve. Man gave names to all the animals. Sorry, ladies, in the beginning, in the beginning. Y'all can go sit down with mom and dad. Okay, time to go sit down. Or you can stand here too. You want to sit here? Sure.
This guy is superhuman because this week, Brother Wendell, drove a moving truck from here to Louisiana,
New Orleans,
on your way to Florida. And so I'm getting these messages during the week. I'm thinking, Wendell, just be careful. We want you back here by Sunday. You're preaching. Please, I don't want anything to happen. So I'm grateful that you're back. He got in yesterday, and I'm excited about what God has put on your heart. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for my brother. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that has been ministering to him this week. We pray a blessing on the message, a blessing on your protection over Wendell, and may we have ears to hear. Amen.
Tomorrow's Labor Day. Labor Day in the United States is kind of an uncomfortable celebration. As much as we in the churches and in the public media have come to emphasize on this holiday each worker's achievement and dedication, Labor Day does not really celebrate work. Labor Day celebrates the achievements of labor unions, a socially controversial proposition up to the day of today, more than 100 years after its declaration. The only nation in the world that does not celebrate Labor Day on May 1st is the USA. Because May 1st commemorates a shameful event that U.S. government would rather have us forget. The public execution of 12 Chicago labor leaders condemned as anarchists after the Haymarket riot in 1886. I have to confess I didn't know that either. I didn't learn that in history class either. Until I moved to Latin America, where most students know that story very well. While I was living in Bolivia, I also began hearing about work in a way that I never heard growing up in a Mennonite home, about work as God's punishment for mankind, our fate in a life of labor. When I questioned those attitudes, different persons said, well, it's in the Bible. It's the curse of Adam. I had to go back and read my book of Genesis again. So this morning, we'll read that familiar story again because it actually does explain a few things
about our relationship to our work, about our attitudes to it, and why Christians need a good ethic for work and not just a good work ethic. Genesis chapters 2 and 3 are a commentary on the human condition in general. How did the world end up like this? Why is humanity in this mess? How did we get here? So I've selected just a few passages from those chapters that relate to our work. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Those of you who have your Bible can follow along if you like. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the air, all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Now that is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Chapter 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'because God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some. She ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' Adam answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate it.'" Go on to verse 17. "So to Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. And so the Lord God made garments from skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us. He knows good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Upon rereading this text, we can see several things. In Genesis 3:17 to 19, God did mandate Adam's survival by hard work, and he promised or threatened that it would be a constant battle with the forces of nature. And Eve was also going to experience pain and domination in her role as mother and helpmate. So if you are looking for the curse of Adam, there it is. But work is not the result of sin. There was work before the curse. In chapter 2:15, God gave Adam a huge, important task that would occupy the human race for all time. He gave Adam charge of his creation and asked him to order it and take care of it, to care for it. God tells Adam to begin his job by naming the animals, sort of take an inventory, you could say. And in verse 19, God gives Adam complete freedom to classify and name creatures as he sees fit. God accepts the names that Adam gives them. That's why I like the song we sang. It shows us Adam enjoying his work. It was important work, and he wanted to do a good job. But he didn't get very far because he was distracted by a very urgent problem. He was lonely. The more he studied the animals, the clearer it was that he was the only one without a mate. He couldn't concentrate and his work started suffering. So God intervenes surgically and creates a mate, someone who really understands him. Adam says enthusiastically, "Now this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." And when Adam recovers from surgery, he and Eve made a great team as scientists and as managers in the Garden of Eden. Turns out she was smart as well as good looking. But just when things were going real smooth, a new animal appears in the garden who was even smarter. And he offers Eve a promotion. "You guys are doing a pretty good job here in the garden. Boss give you a bonus yet?" "Oh, really? He hasn't." "Well, I hear you aren't allowed to taste any of the profits from the business." "Oh, I see. Well, still, you don't get any say in running the business, do you? I mean, you don't get to decide what's right and what's wrong, do you?" Eve was kind of shocked and says, "Actually, God says that's dangerous. We could die." And the snake says in his upperclassman voice, "What? You are not going to die. God's just protecting his options. He knows he's not going to be able to keep control of the business once you have the inside information. Tell you what, I'd encourage you to check this out and then make your own decision. You guys are totally going to end up being part owners. Why don't you talk to Adam about it?" Eve thought that sounded like a good idea. That was reasonable. She took the initiative. She took the bite. But the first thing Adam saw when his eyes were open made Eve go run and find some fig leaves. She got some for Adam too, just to be on the safe side. No sooner had she finished sowing than God came looking for them. this was not turning out like they had imagined. It did turn out badly. They ended up leaving the garden, losing their privileged position, trying to make it on their own outside the protection of their Maker. The reminder of what they had lost was the flaming sword that blocked the path east of Eden. Life there turned out to be bitter, selfish. When Adam and his descendants tried manipulating nature to make life easier, even nature fought back against him. Weeds, sickness, insects, plague, floods, drought, and then ecological disasters. It keeps getting worse the more he fixes it. Life and work outside the garden keep getting farther and farther away from Adam's original role as God's caretaker, God's worshiper, and God's co-creator. And that old snake is still whispering to each one of us that we should drink the Kool-Aid and then make our own decisions. So in short, the Genesis text shows us that Adam's sin did not bring us work, but drudgery. Sin does not condemn us to work, but to senseless work, hopeless work, futile work. Work in the garden is a vocation. It's a calling. It's a creative and life-giving expression of being human in the image of God. But work outside the garden of God's communion is selfish. It's a futureless exercise in self-preservation that ignores God's express desire to reconcile everything to himself, just like it was in the garden. But as Jesus told his disciples, the Creator Father is still seeking worshipers in spirit and in truth. He's still calling for faithful caretakers of his creation and of his people. He still delights in those who will express his joy in their play and their creative beauty. He's calling us back to Eden. To answer those sacred callings, we first need to recover our balance as spiritual and moral and physical beings. Saint Benedict, in designing a schedule for the monks who wanted to dedicate their lives to serving God, suggested they divide every day into equal time spent at prayer, at work, and at recreation. Pray, work, play would be the title on his cover. It's still a wise rule for spiritual people. If you have trouble imagining yourself several hours a day at prayer, remember that prayer in its simplest form is remembering that you are in the presence of God. It is not just asking God for things, it's remembering who we are because of who He is. If you feel a little uncomfortable dedicating a third of your day to recreation, remember, this is really recreating. We are reenacting God's creative delight in our play, our leisure, our creativity, when we recognize Him in our joy. And if you're doubting that a third of your day dedicated to work is going to be sufficient for your needs, either they are too large or your trust is too small. Sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, we still haven't named all the animals. We haven't even met them all. There are still injustices in each of our workplaces that need our voice, our personal voice, and our organized voice. There are still whisperers and braggarts out there proclaiming that individual happiness and material gain are the ultimate values in this life. And there are still new songs to voice and acts of kindness waiting to be done. Whether our works shine as a beacon or are lost in the sands, depends on our being present to the Lord. Because all work is sacred when it's done in the garden. All work is vain in the desert east of Eden.
As a song of response, Wendell has suggested we sing number 389. 389.
Time, I'm going to invite Wendell and Karen to come up. They're going to be leaving for Bolivia this week for 2 months, and they're going to share a little bit about that trip, and also they have a short slide show video presentation.
Where's Eve? On Tuesday we're leaving. We're going to be in Bolivia until the end of October. We just got this past week
a series of slides from the elderly center Vida Feliz in El Torno that this congregation helped to begin and has helped to support for the last 15, 18 years. So I'd like to ask, just run the pictures through. The titles of the pictures are all in Spanish, but they're showing us their program for spiritual ministry. Every Tuesday they have a Bible story, and they color the Bible stories, and that is the day of the week that more people come than any other day. 130 adults every Tuesday. Let's go to the next one. The health program. They have help in physical therapy, personal hygiene, with the help of different volunteers, young people from a children's home, students from schools and from universities. This program is done every Monday, and they have about 100 people that come. We serve 120 lunches, breakfast, lunch, and afternoon snack, and that food is prepared by a group of volunteers and one paid kitchen person. 60 elderly people come on Wednesdays to develop their artistic abilities. We share happy moments together, the reasons that we enjoy life. 100 persons often come every Thursday to participate in bingo and other celebrations like birthdays of the month. Occupational therapy is something we do on Friday. We work the garden. We produce vegetables for the kitchen every day. Volunteers of all ages, all cultures, all countries come together to give 100% to these elderly people. Different young people bring their voluntary service, giving their energy and their enthusiasm to the different activities that the elderly people do. The new building that Vida Feliz is building is a center that's dedicated to the idea that elderly people and young people need to be together. That center is an activity center for elderly people and young people. Support has come in little by little from all over. Let's go to the next one. The second floor and the roof is already built. So the center's objectives for this coming year is to finish the construction of the bathrooms, to finish the construction of the gate and wall around, and the construction of the kitchen on the first floor. Thank you all, each and every one of you, brothers and sisters, for your donations and your offering of love for this center for happy life. Now where's he?
We're not very organized. Wendell wanted me to share a little bit of just of what we're going to be doing. We're going for 2 months, leaving on Wednesday, and we'll be going out to the village where we went in the beginning when we got married in 1975. So we have a little house out there, and somebody's living in it, but we'll be staying in the kitchen and sharing quarters. And in that village, there's a small little congregation. We'll be visiting neighbors and living life with them. And then this senior center is about an hour's walk. If we're walking, it's probably about 10 minutes on flying on a motorcycle. They have motorcycle taxis now that come to the community. And there's a footbridge that we can cross with the motorcycle over the river. And
Rebecca and Chris live in the town, so we'll be spending a lot of time with them. And our grandchildren. And we'd like to build a chicken coop for our grandkids. They just had their birthday this week, so that's our gift to them. And we're also applying for citizenship, and so we think we'll be signing a passport before we come back. So that's our goals for this time.
I want to have a prayer for you too. I want to ask you to just extend your hands this way toward Wendell and Karen. Let's pray a blessing on them. Lord, thank you for my brother and sister here who have big hearts, who are servants in your name. We thank you for the many ways that they share their gifts here in our community. And we pray a blessing on them as they go beyond this area to Bolivia. Lord, protect them, give them strength, give them health, provide for their needs, give them guidance into those things that matter to you, that they can accomplish while they're away. And I pray for a smooth process with their papers during this 2 months, that you would just guide those that are working with them to be completed. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for Wendell and Karen's lives. Amen. Thank
you. One more thing that's pretty important. Chris Strong, Chris and Rebecca took motorcycles from here. You heard this, probably most of you heard this story, you know, of them going in a crate and arriving in Bolivia and taking 3 months to go through customs and all. Well, while we're there, Wendell would like to go with Chris on a tour. And so that's going to be a big deal. And we'd also like to visit some friends who are originally from Indiana who have settled there. So we're going to be having fun. So.
Sounds good. This is opportunity for anyone else to share. You want to respond to our worship service? Appreciate Wendell's willingness to preach today, and just that he was able to, everything he did this week brought him back to us. So. I'm grateful for that. Anyone like to share? You want to remember Brianne and Kevin Puckett, who were married last Sunday afternoon? Just want to remember a blessing on their marital bliss. Some of us got to celebrate with them. Somebody back here?
Morning. I was moved by Wendell's message this morning. The text in Genesis are so profound and deep. There's just something in my heart that I want to do right now, and I got a kind of rush going right now, so this is crazy. We ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I just have a feeling within me that we need to repent and ask the Lord to restore us back to the tree of life. And I just want to pray really quick with all you guys in agreement, if we may. So, Holy Father, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you that your truth has given us the eyes to see, and we have acknowledged our wrongdoing, and that we have stumbled along the way. We pray forgiveness that we have eaten and disobeyed your command to not eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we ask that you forgive us as a congregation, as a body, and as your children. Lord Father, I pray that you restore us to the tree of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anyone else like to share? I do want to share just an amazing story that happened yesterday. Ken Leas was driving, getting ready to go up on 205 over the noon hour, and somehow didn't remember making that turn or what happened until the rolled it twice, and went to the hospital, was checked out, nothing unusual about his health or his condition. So we just want to praise God today because he's here. I was really surprised to see him here. And just give him a hug on the way out. It was emotional. I think you kind of get the grip of your frailty and vulnerableness in an accident. So we want to remember him today, and I'm glad to see him here. Jenny.
Speaking of the frailty of life, many of you may know, and many of you may not know, my parents, Marilyn and Jake, and my mother's only brother, Bob West. He died on Friday. He grew up attending Mennonite Church, I don't think much at Zion because they were in Sweet Home at the time, but anyway, he has not been part of a spiritual family for many, many years, but just hope that he's finding peace and pray for the family.
Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for prayers that we have shared today, requests, those that are spoken and those that are unspoken. And we thank you that we can trust in your work among us already happening. I just pray for the Van Pelt family, asking for your comfort and peace in their loss of a brother, Bob, at this time. We want to thank you for your protection over Ken and for bringing him safely to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen him as he remembers what happened, and I just pray for wisdom for his doctors in the days ahead. Thank you that you have protected him. And we just want to remember your holy work that is happening around us, those in the workplace, those that are caring for others. Help us to be people reflecting your compassion, your mercy, and your justice in all that we do. We pray in your name. Let's stand for our ascending song, and this will be our closing song. Stand.
Number 407.